John chapter 14, we're looking this morning at verses 14 through 26 of that chapter. I'd like us to stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 14, we're going to start reading there at verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Father, this morning we're thankful again for thy word. We're thankful again for reminding us, even in the song that we sang, that the Comforter has come. Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, promised to send another Comforter, give us another Comforter. Thankful, Father, for the Holy Spirit who has come and is given to every believer. And what we need, if we're saved, is we need to listen to Thee, as Thou to speak to us through Thy Word, as the Holy Spirit reminds us of the truth, that we would listen to Thee and honor Thee in our walk. We thank Thee that, as we read further on in John 16, that the Comforter also is that one, the Holy Spirit, who convinces men of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. And I pray, Father, this morning that we would allow Thee to convince us of sin, if there is sin in our hearts, that we'd not continue to hide that and bury that we would rather confess that sin to Thee and ask Thee to forgive us of our sin. We thank Thee, Father, that we have a God who is righteous and that there is a judgment that is coming, but we can be those that can be without condemnation if we repent of our sin and know forgiveness through the blood of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful for each one here this morning that is not standing here under condemnation even now. But we have been saved. We have been forgiven of our sin. And we can please Thee with our lives. And I pray that would be our desire each moment of the day. We ask, Father, Thy blessing upon the reading of Thy Word this morning. Pray that Thou wouldst guide me in the preaching of this passage, that I would honor Thy name and glorify Thee in the things that I say. Pray for clarity of mind and strength of voice to preach Thy word faithfully and boldly, that Thy will can be accomplished here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. It says in verse 17, Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The last time we looked at this passage of Scripture, and we looked at the importance of obedience in the Christian life. Verse 15 there says, If ye love me, keep my commandments. Modern day Christianity is more or less void of the physical evidence of salvation. The only thing that they have is that they say with their mouth, I'm a Christian. But the evidence is not there. And the Bible does tell us that obedience is important in the Christian life. And I believe that the sad reality is that the reason that the evidence is not there for many is because they don't understand biblical salvation. And so therefore, they have a head knowledge of Christianity, but they don't have a heart knowledge. And that's a dangerous place to be. But we can know the truth because the Word of God is truth. And if we will read it and believe it, we can know the truth. We move on today, and we look at the matter of the Comforter. And the first thing that we notice from this passage this morning is that we see the permanent nature of this Comforter that Jesus speaks of. In verse 16, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." In the Old Testament, we read of times in the Old Testament where it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon someone for a specific task. In the life of King Saul, we read that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him for a time, but then we read that God removed that Spirit of the Lord and rather replaced it with a spirit of evil. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14. It says there, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." And that's one of the things that we need to understand, that any time God is not blessing us, we are under the judgment of God. And Saul here, King Saul, was a man who started out in his life as a fairly humble man. He was a man who seemed to have no aspirations to leadership, but God chose him to be the king of the nation of Israel. But King Saul soon showed that really he was not a very humble man. He was a very proud man. And he felt challenged by David, who was a humble man. David, who was a servant of God, and King Saul could have been a servant of God. He could have known the blessings of God, but didn't want to follow God's way of receiving those blessings. He just thought it should be an automatic thing, and it isn't. But here we see in that passage that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. In John chapter 7, verse 39, John chapter 7, verse 39. Well, we'll start there, verse 37. It says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So the Holy Spirit had a function in Old Testament times. He had a function even in John chapter 7, but he had not yet been given in the sense that Jesus speaks of in John chapter 14. And we'll notice that as we move on in that passage. In verse 16 of John 14 there, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." In verse 17, he says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. In the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit would dwell with people, but there was coming a time soon here in John 14 when the Holy Spirit would dwell in people. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, it says there, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, we have there, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8 here, we read the Spirit of God, and we read also the Spirit of Christ. Both of those are a reference to the Holy Spirit. But you notice there that it says in Romans 8, 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, in our world today, there is much confusion in regard to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And there are those who believe that you need to pray for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There are others who believe that you can lose the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. There's nothing in the Bible to suggest that in our time that we're living in today, that we need to pray and ask for the Holy Spirit. As we read already in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, if you are saved, you received the Holy Spirit when you got saved. And if you don't have him, if you're praying for him today, your prayer is going nowhere. Because you're not going to ask for the Holy Spirit. You don't ask for him. You receive him when you get saved. The problem we have today is the Bible talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5. Being filled with the Holy Spirit means that we need to give him greater control of our lives. He needs to be the one that is in control rather than us trying to give him a portion and saying, well, I'm going to run this area of my life by myself. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 is something that happens again at salvation. We have that in a particular instance in Acts chapter 2 at the infancy stage of the church. But again, that was a transitional point. That was something that happened, a one-time event at that point, never to happen again. Because Jesus Christ had left earth, and the church was now going to blossom, going to be brought into its fullness, and it began there in Acts chapter 2. And so we have the Holy Spirit descending upon the apostles there in the form of a dove. But that was a one-time event. It's not something that needs to be repeated today. Tongues of fire, sorry, yes.
Not a dove.
That's right. I'm mixing up two points there. Flames of fire, right. You're right there. Water baptism is something that we ask for. When a person is saved, they ask to be baptized. But that is not the same as spirit baptism. The spirit baptism happens at the moment of salvation. It's not something we ask for. It's not something that we can see. The evidence we can see, because the person is saved and will now live differently than they did before they were saved. But it's not something we ask for. It's not something that you have a special service for. It's something that you receive when you are saved. As Christians, there are two things that we can do with the Holy Spirit that are not good. Number one, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. It says there, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You notice there in that verse two things. The first thing, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The second thing, whereby ye are sealed. So even though we are sealed with that Holy Spirit, we can still grieve that Holy Spirit. We don't lose him, but we can grieve him. And Paul warns about that. In that passage, Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. He talks there about people who are unlearned and unstable, who wrest the word of God to their own destruction. They wrest it, W-R-E-S-T, they twist it, they change it to their own destruction. They're grieving the Holy Spirit in the sense that they are trying to make God's word say something it doesn't say. And any time that you and I do that, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. When we take a passage of Scripture and we make it say what it doesn't say, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. We're not actually changing it. We don't have the power to change it. We may have that power with those we are speaking to. We may have that kind of an influence over them. But in reality, we cannot change God's word. God's word is God's word. And if we change it, and if we live by those changes that we've made, we're still going to be accountable for what God's word actually says. The second thing that is a problem for Christians is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, where it says, quench not the Spirit. So, pardon me? First, what did I say? 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench not the Holy Spirit. So again, we can limit the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our hearts. Again, it's not a wise thing to do that. And again, the only ones that can do that are Christians. The unbeliever can't quench the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have him in him. But the believer can quench the Holy Spirit. We can limit his work. We can see that the Bible says there's something that I ought to be doing, but because I don't want to be obedient, I want to walk in the flesh, I quench the Holy Spirit. Now, the good news is that if we as Christians do these things, quench the Holy Spirit or grieve the Holy Spirit, we have the God of heaven who says he chastens his own. So he's not going to let us get away with doing these things. And that's the good news. You may say, well, what's the good news in that? Well, it is good news. Every child, every adult, I should say, that's here today that got disciplined as a child by your parents, I think today you would go to your parents and say, thank you for not letting me be so foolish and do what I want to do, but that you corrected me and taught me how to do things right. I think we would do that. When we were children, though, when dad or mom said, well, you know, you did this and I told you not to, now you have to receive a spanking, I don't think the child would jump up and down and say, yippee, spanking time. I never did that. But now I'm thankful that my parents didn't just let me do what I wanted to do. I'm very thankful for that. And God does not allow his children to live in sin. He doesn't want them there. He didn't save them for that, and he doesn't let them stay there. But the important thing that we see here, that Jesus is promising his disciples and us today as well, is that the Holy Spirit at that time was with them, but he was going to be in them. And again, if you're here today and you're saved, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. That's the way God designed it. He dwells in you. And he is the one that, as we're going to see here as well, he's the one that, as you read God's word, he's the one that is convincing you in your heart of the truthfulness of that word as you read it. He's the one that is pointing out to you if there's an error in your life, if you're saved and you're not doing right, he's the one that's pointing it out to you. And you're doing one of two things then. You're either quickly skimming over that portion of Scripture, maybe closing your Bible and going off to do something else because you don't want to deal with it. Or you're getting on your knees before God and saying, God, forgive me. And you're asking God to get that to forgive you and make that right. Get that right in your life. That you can serve him faithfully. And again, if you take the first position of saying, well, I don't want to deal with that, God will chasten you. Because he's a good God. And he loves you. If you're saved, he wants you to produce that peaceable fruit of righteousness. And you can't do that with sin in your life. So we have, first of all here, the blessing in this passage that we have here, the permanent nature of the Holy Spirit. He'll abide with you forever. You're saved here today. You can't lose the Holy Spirit. You can't lose your salvation. You can't lose the Holy Spirit. And that's the good news. He's with you forever. And so again, as we go through our lives and as we've looked at the book of Ephesians on Sunday afternoons, and we've looked at the things that God expects of us as his people, we can meet those commitments. We can meet God's demands of us. We can walk faithfully with him. We can stop lying. We can be those that love one another, and so on. How can we do that? Because the Spirit of God dwells within us, and he's the one that enables us to do what God says we need to do. So again, the Christian life is not a drudgery. It's not something that is something we need to think that, well, you know, this is really restrictive now that I'm a Christian. It's something that frees us. The Bible says in Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. There's a liberty that we have as Christians that the lost don't have. The lost are bound by the lies of the devil. They are following those lies, and they're looking at God's word and God's ways and saying, that's bad. It's a lie, but they believe it. But by the grace of God, some of them, at least somewhere along the line in their life, will realize they have been lied to, and they'll believe God, believe that they're a sinner, they'll repent of their sin toward God, be saved, and know God's peace and joy in their heart. The second thing that we want to notice from this passage is the divine nature of this Comforter. Not only does he dwell with us forever, but the divine nature of this Comforter. It says there in verse 17 again, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The Holy Spirit is there to strengthen and to encourage the child of God. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 43, Jesus is in the Mount of Olives, and he's praying just prior to being arrested, and he's in agony as he's praying. But in verse 43, it says, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Now, there it says there was an angel that appeared unto Jesus and strengthened him. But you know, the Holy Spirit does that same thing in your life and mine if you're saved today. There are things that we go through in our lives as Christians that can be very difficult on us emotionally. But God is there with his Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to encourage us to continue on. And he is called the Spirit of Truth. And that's an important distinction to notice here. The Bible says back in John chapter 8, John chapter 8 and verse 44, it says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So, what we have in the devil, and there's only the two sides, there's the devil who doesn't know the truth, says there is no truth in him, and then for the Christian, we have the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Now, the Holy Spirit will never guide you in a way that is contrary to God's Word, and that's important to understand that. The Bible says in John chapter 17, we talked about the divine nature of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, it says there, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. That's the divine word of God. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, we read there, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the truth. And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. He'll never lead you in a way that's contrary to the will of God. Now, we looked at on Friday evening, we looked at the importance, very briefly, we looked at the importance of being of one accord, but of being in one accord with that one accord being governed by the Word of God. We noted there also that it's possible to be of one accord, but be out of the will of God. In the book of Acts, there are four different times when it talks about people being of one accord, but they were in one accord against the will of God, against the Word of God, against the people of God. And we noted in chapter 1 of the book of Acts that the people there who were the 120 with the apostles who were praying and who were spending time in prayer with God. And then Peter got up and said, we need to get a replacement for Judas. And if you check that passage, if you go into Acts chapter 1, we see what they were told to do in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have received of me. So that these 120 were given clear instructions what they were supposed to be doing in Jerusalem. They were supposed to wait there for the promise of the Father, the same promise that Jesus is talking about in John 14, the Comforter is going to come, the one who they would receive in Acts chapter 2. But they were to wait for that promise. But in the meantime, while they're waiting, Peter led them into doing something besides waiting. And in verse 15 and on, we find that they decided they needed to find a replacement for Judas. However, we find there as well that as they're looking for that replacement, they picked two names themselves. They picked two names. And then they drew lots, and they decided that the one that wins is the one that God chose. However, in Acts chapter 9, we find that Jesus himself picked the 12th apostle, whose name was Saul, later became Paul. So we see that it's possible, even when we're praying. Acts chapter 1, they were praying, and yet they were not allowing the Spirit of Truth to guide them. They were just doing what they thought they needed to do. And so again, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, John chapter 14 and verse 17, will never lead you or I contrary to the will of God. And so, what we have today in our world, we have people who, for instance, young people, and not necessarily just young people, but they want to find a spouse, man or wife. And then they think, well, there's none where I hang out. Maybe I need to go and broaden my scope. So they go and they think, well, I'll go to the bar. I'll find somebody there. The Spirit of Truth will never lead a person to the bar to find a spouse. Never. Won't happen. Because there's not going to be any saved individual in the bar. The Spirit of Truth doesn't flatter us either. When there is something in my life that is sin, as a child of God, he's not going to come alongside of me and be that feel-good type of a spirit that's going to just make me all at peace in the midst of my sin. He's going to be convincing me of my sin and helping me to deal with my sin because he's the Spirit of Truth. That's his divine nature. He's going to deal with me in regard to my sin. He'll do the same for you. If you're saved here today and you don't feel like getting on your knees and praying, you say, well, it doesn't help anyway. You need to check your heart. Why is it that you don't think prayer is important? Because the Spirit of Truth, if you're saved, he dwells in you. And there's something wrong in your life, and that's why you don't want to be spending time in prayer. And so the Spirit of Truth is there to help you to see the need to deal with that sin and get it straightened out so that you can have God's blessing in your life rather than following your own way, doing your own thing, and being out of fellowship with God. Again, it's important that we understand that we don't lose our salvation. That's not what we're talking about, but we're talking about those that are saved. When the Spirit of truth dwells within you, you have His blessing when you're doing right. You have His conviction when you're doing wrong. It says here in verse 17 of our text again, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Now, there are people today, there are religious groups out there today who they pray to receive the Holy Spirit. They think that if they get involved in tongues that they're going to have that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. No, the Bible says the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. You see, when you look at the charismatic movement, that whole movement that's out there today, it's very much the visible things they're looking at. They want to see the evidence of the Holy Spirit. And so it has to be through either through tongues, which is not biblical tongues because they were languages, or it has to be through barking like a dog or becoming drunk in the Spirit as they speak. They want to see the evidence of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus says, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Now, how can you and I see the Holy Spirit? How can we see him? I believe that we can see him. I, as an individual, can see him. First of all, when I got saved, I saw him because he worked in me and convinced me of my sin and brought me to the place of salvation. But after salvation, I can see him as he changes me in my thinking and aligns me more with the Word of God. And I can see him in your life, and whoever else here is saved, I can see him as you become more godly in your walk with God. And you can see him in my life and in others around us as well, as we submit ourselves to the will of God. We're not going to see him by that chair there all of a sudden levitating. That's not the Holy Spirit. We're not going to see him by somebody all of a sudden rolling out into the aisle here and starting to flail around as if, oh, they've been overtaken by the Holy Spirit. No, they haven't. Because there's no evidence for that in the Scriptures. You see, if the Holy Spirit is going to be doing something in your life or mine, it's going to be in agreement with the Word of God. Because again, He's the Spirit of truth. He's not interested in some kind of a gong show. There's enough of that in our world today. We don't need that. We need the truth. You need the truth. I need the truth. Because one day we're going to stand before the God of truth. And if we haven't repented of our sin and been saved today, we won't stand at the right place. We'll stand at the white, great white throne judgment, which is a place of damnation. And the Christian can't stand there. The Christian will stand at the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, because he's been saved. But even when we stand there, we want to hear God's well done in our lives. We don't want to be saved just though as by fire. We want to know that we have been honoring God and serving him faithfully. And we can know that even now. You can know as you get up in the morning and you begin your day, you can know if the things that you are planning for the day are right with God or not, if you're saved. You can know that. We can know the will of God. Because the Spirit of truth shall be in you. Every child of God here today has the Spirit of truth in them. So we can know if what we're doing, the choices we're making, if they're right. How do we know that? We look at the Word of God. Not by feelings. We don't go by feelings. Well, you know, this feels right to me. Well, so what? Some people, you know, they like to hurt themselves and they say, that feels good. But it's not based on feelings. It's based on truth. It's based on the Word of God. Does the Bible agree with what you want to do in its context? Story is told of a man who was looking for God's will in his life, and so he opened the Bible to one place, and it says, and Judas went out and hanged himself. And he flipped it open another place and said, that which thou doest, go do quickly, you know, or something along that line. Well, no, you see, that's not how we find the will of God, by just flipping the Bible open and quickly reading a verse and then closing it and reading it something or somewhere else and putting the two thoughts together. It's through faithfully, obediently following what the Bible says, reading it in its context and doing what it says, if we're saved. Again, salvation is the key. Doing what the Bible says and not being saved won't help you a thing. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. See, without Christ, we have no righteousness. And so it all begins with salvation. But the spirit of truth in the believer, Jesus is talking here to the 11, the spirit of truth in the believer, we will know him. He says there in verse 17, but ye know him, and he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. We know him through the word of God. We know exactly what he's doing and what he wants us to do in our lives. The third thing that we learn in this passage about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is the perfect teacher. In verse 26 of John 14, it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And as I was working on this message, and as I was wondering what's going to be the topic, the title of the message, and at one point I thought, well, the Holy Spirit is better than a string around your finger. It says here in verse 26, he says, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. So, you know, people sometimes, they tie a string around their finger because it's supposed to help them to remember something. So then they look at that finger and they've got that string there, and then they're trying to figure out, now what did I put the string there for? You see? But the Holy Spirit, he's going to bring all things to your remembrance. And this is in the immediate context to the disciples. Jesus taught the disciples many things. If you go to the end of the book of John, John chapter 21 and verse 25, it says there, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So there's a lot of things that Jesus did in his 3.5 years that the disciples were witness to. They had trouble even remembering, even understanding the whole matter of his death, burial, and resurrection while he was on earth, even after he was risen from the dead. But you see, when we read the book of Acts, we read the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and so on down the line, all of that material was written by the writers that God gave at that time after Jesus had left this earth. And yet all of what was written there, all of what is written there, is in agreement with everything else in the Bible. And some of what is written there, at least, is things that Jesus taught while he was on earth. The Apostle Paul, for instance, references that in his writings. And yet God brought that to their remembrance as they were dealing with those things in their time. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He's the perfect teacher. And that's a blessing, again, because you and I, in reading the scriptures, we're just not going to understand everything that's there. Some people have very good minds. I remember when I was at Bible school, there was one student another married student that was there besides myself. There was a couple of us that were married. But he was one that, when it came to scripture, finding places in the Bible, he had a pictographic memory, and he knew where it was on his in his Bible. And so he said that even when it came to exam time, if he wanted to remember, he just had to remember, now, where is that in my Bible? And in his mind, he was looking at his Bible, and he was, oh yeah, there it is right there. And then he would remember the verse. I don't have that kind of a mind. I can't remember some things. I think it's over there, but then I find that I'm wrong even on that. But I don't have that kind of memory that I can see it there, and now I can close my Bible and say, okay, it's over there, it's right there, and then I can see that verse. But he said he could. That's how he remembered things. But you see, I find it amazing, and again, I'm not trying to play any kind of games or tricks here with God and with the Holy Spirit, but I find it amazing that in my Christian life, that as I talk to people and they bring something up, many times, not always, but many times God directs me to a passage in the Bible that addresses what they need to hear. You see, he brings things to our remembrance. How does he do that? When I was a younger preacher, I had a lot of notes in my Bible. I still have some in my Bible cover, but I used to have a lot of notes in the front and back and everywhere, stuff written down, just in case that, you know, if I was ever asked to speak on the spur of the moment, that I could flip which note would work for this, you know? I was very dependent upon those notes because I was scared. What am I going to say if I'm all of a sudden asked to speak? But as I've grown a little bit in my Christian life, I've come to understand that I still use notes. I still have notes right here. I don't follow it word for word. I used to. My wife can tell you. When I first started preaching, I had stuff written down on an 8x11.5, and I read my notes. I read them. Those people, they had a lot of patience that they would put up with that. But you see, God does bring things to our remembrance. How does he do that, though? Is it, again, by osmosis, and the Bible sits there at home like this, and, you know, it's collecting dust on Monday through Friday. Saturday, I crack it open, I quickly get my messages together, and God's going to bring everything to my remembrance? No. I've got to be spending time in this book every day. This book has to become a part of my life. You know, Jeremiah says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Now, my wife hasn't caught me yet eating the Bible. I don't intend to do that. I don't like eating paper. But I do eat it. I read it, and I read it because I want to absorb it. I want it to be not just here, but I want it to affect my heart because I'm saved. And so, as the Word of God affects my heart, God can then bring that word back to my remembrance. Even if I don't know the verse, he can help me to find it in his word so that I can help someone else to also know what God says in his word. But the Holy Spirit is the perfect teacher. So if there's something, again, that you and I are reading in the scriptures and we're not understanding it, it's not God's fault. Because it says there in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you how many things? All things. And then notice, and bring how many things? All things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. All things, not some of them, all things. And again, the immediate context there is to the apostles. And they had complete, absolute remembrance of the things Jesus taught them when they were establishing churches in the book of Acts, and when they were writing their epistles that completed the New Testament scriptures. But you notice there as well that even though the Holy Spirit is the perfect teacher and he's divine, you notice there in verse 26, whatsoever, the last phrase there, whatsoever I have said unto you. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, says there, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, for he will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit does not work independent of the Father and the Son. You see, again, that's the problem we have today in our world, in the charismatic movement and the many who are following that movement, is that the Holy Spirit in their minds is doing things that are not found in the Scripture. And then when you question them on them, they say, the Spirit of God told me this. Well, I'm sorry. If the Spirit of God told you something, you should be able to take this book and open it up to the passage and say, here's where the Spirit of God told me. It's written right here. But if you can't do that from this book, then the Spirit of God didn't tell you it. There was a spirit that told you, but it wasn't the Spirit of God. And that's important that we understand that. Because it tells us here in both John chapter 14, 26 and 16, 13, that he's not going to speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit does not work independent of the Father and the Son. That's the one thing that we have in the Godhead that is unique. One of the things, I should say, that is unique in the Godhead as compared to you and I. My wife and I have been married for 38 years, soon be 39. But my wife doesn't always do what I want her to do. Nor do I always do what my wife wants me to do. And if we were to be married for 60 years, it would still be the same. We wouldn't always do what the other person wants us to do. But in the Godhead, there is no confusion, there is no tension. It's all done for one purpose. It's all done according to the will of the Father. Everything. And so, the Holy Spirit is limited in what he can do and what he does do, limited because he's part of the Godhead. And so he's, you know, people have said before, you shouldn't place God into a box. Well, I don't place God into a box, but I do let him be in a book because he put himself in a book. Everything that you and I are going to know about God is found in the Bible. Now, we can look outside and we can look at the trees and we can discover some things about the trees, but we understand that that tree was made by God because the Bible says so. We don't look at the tree and then we start writing into Genesis chapter 1 more things because now we've studied the tree. The Bible tells us how God made things. And as we go out into the world and we look at things, we can see, oh yeah, that's exactly what the Bible says. And so, the Holy Spirit is the perfect teacher. And as the perfect teacher, he's going to teach us the Word of God. Not things that are contrary to God's Word. And so as Christians, we should be expecting that God is going to be teaching us things about his Word that are going to be unique to us and that the world is not going to see. They're not going to see the value of it. They're not going to want to follow it. But they're going to be unique to us. The Bible says In, I believe it's in 1 Peter chapter 3. See, here you go. I don't know exactly what it is. It talks about a peculiar people. And Peter, I know that.
It's chapter 2, verse 9.
There you go. 2 Peter or 1 Peter?
1 Peter.
2, verse 9. There you go, yeah.
Then you what side of the Bible.
There you go, see? So you got a 50% chance of being right if it's on the left side. But it says there in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You see, the Bible says that there's a change that takes place when a person is saved. And it tells us there that we're a peculiar people. Now, there's a lot of people that get the wrong understanding of that peculiar, and then they start putting up their dukes when you talk about God has certain standards for his people, and they say, but I'm not going that way because I don't want to be peculiar. You see, it's an interesting thing to me in the last, oh, I don't know, I guess 10 years, to see people out on the street, even older people, who will dye part of their hair a bleach blonde, you know, blonder than yours, and the other part they'll have green or blue or pink or something, and they think this is cool. Now, if you ask me, that's peculiar. That's strange. That doesn't fit, because it's not the way God designed us. I don't believe there's ever been a person that's been born that ever had purple hair. I don't believe that. I've not seen it. And then you have people that go around and they put not just a little piercing, but then they get this thing, and I don't even know, I've never seen how they're made, but and they're making a big hole in their earlobe. That's peculiar. Someone said the other day, they've made their holes big enough you could put a rope in through there. I used to say about these guys that get a nose ring, you know. I said, you know, they're just like the bull that we had on the farm. You put a little piece of chain on there, and when that bull wants to become aggressive, you just give them a tug on that, and it hurts. And they back off. And that's exactly what people are doing. That's peculiar. But to live clean lives like the Bible says we ought to do, it's peculiar in the eyes of the world, but it's a blessing to God and to one another. It's peculiar to the world to see someone getting up in the morning and singing praises to God rather than, oh, keep the noise down. I've got such a headache because I was in the bar all night and I just don't feel good. That's peculiar to get up in the morning and to be able to praise God. That's peculiar. But it's real for the child of God. And it's a blessing to God because the Spirit of God dwells in us and keeps us from those evil things. Those things that are destructive to the body. Those things that are sin. You know, to dress properly. To the world, that's peculiar. Reading an article recently in the newspaper of this principal in a school, and I don't remember where it was now, but he told people there, because the styles are so immodest, immoral, really, to pull their pants up. Because they have their pants hanging down, and you can see the crack of the bum, it says there, you know. And this guy's saying, pull your pants up, because it's causing all kinds of immoral things going on in the schools, because people are coming to school half naked. It's a blessing to be a child of God and to have this Holy Spirit teaching you all things, things that can glorify God. Things through which you can be a blessing to others. And you can know the peace of God in your heart. And know his joy in your life. That's a blessing. Jesus said to the disciples that he would send them, give them another comforter. He said, well, I will pray. He says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The Spirit of truth. Is that Spirit of truth the one that is dwelling in you today? Is he the one that is revealing to you the way that you ought to be walking? And are you walking in accordance with what the Spirit of truth is telling you, if you're a child of God? Are you walking that way? Keep in mind, he's not going to tell you anything that is contrary to the Word of God. He's not going to do that. In my years as a pastor, there have been people that have come and gone in the different churches that I've pastored, and as I've gone and talked to some of them about the fact that they've left, I've said to them, you know, why did you leave? Well, God told me to leave. He led me to a different place, and then I said, well, so where are you going? And then when they tell me it's not a good place, and so I just have to say, well, yeah, somebody led you there, but it wasn't God. Brother Cloud, I was just reading an article from him this week. If you move to a different church, you ought to always go to a church that's better, sounder than the one you came from, not weaker and more compromised than where you came from. You see, the Spirit of truth is there to guide us into all truth. And God wants you and I to glorify him. He wants us to know his blessing. In Philippians chapter 1, again, we've been there before, but in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Confident of this very thing. And so, you see, if God is in you, if God's Holy Spirit is in you, if he's in me, he's going to be moving us to greater glory, greater perfection, greater holiness in our walk. If he's leading us. Because the Spirit of truth cannot do contrary to that. The Spirit of truth cannot lead us contrary to the will of God. He cannot. And again, in order for us to be governed by the Spirit of truth, we must be born again. So if you're here this morning again and you're not saved, the Spirit of truth is not going to be guiding your daily steps. He's going to be doing, as he says in John chapter 16, convincing you of your sin, convincing you of judgment to come, convincing you of righteousness. You see, because the fact that you are a lost sinner, the Spirit of truth is going to be convincing you that there's a judgment to come. And you're not ready to meet that judgment. You're naked and you're undone. You have no answer. If you die in your sin, you have no answer before God. And God is righteous to demand of you and I that we be saved. He's righteous in demanding that. Because he provided the way of salvation. He made us in the first place, and he didn't make us to grovel in the world of sin. He made us to glorify him. And because of the fall, every human being is born as a lost sinner. Every human being commits sin because we are born as lost sinners. We have a sin nature which causes us to sin. But it's not the matter of our sin that we commit that is the problem. It's the fact that we have the sin nature that's the problem. That sin nature must be changed. You can't change it. and I can't change it. Only God can change it. That's why it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It doesn't say the gift of God is eternal life, period. It says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because we can't have that eternal life just by receiving, I buy you a gift, you buy me one, now I've got eternal life. No, it's that one particular gift through Jesus Christ our Lord. He died on the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood on that cross so that you could be saved. Not for his benefit, your benefit. He died that you could be saved. And so if you're here today and you're not saved, you need to understand that you do need to repent of your sin to God, not to man, to God. Turn to God and ask him to forgive you through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way of salvation. And then once you're saved, then the things we've looked at today, Jesus is talking here to the 11. Judas is not a part of this discussion here in John 14. He's talking to the 11. The 11 who were followers of God, believers in Jesus Christ. He's telling them of this comforter that God the Father is going to send them. That's going to be in them. That's going to teach them all things, bring all things to their remembrance. It's to believers. It's a blessing that God provides to those who are saved. So if you're here today and you're not saved, you can't have that blessing right now, but you can if you'll repent of your sin and be saved, then you can know that blessing. And it is a blessing to be able to go through your day and to know that you're doing things that please God. And to know that when you don't do things that please God, you can be forgiven. That's a blessing. Let's pray together. Father, we thank thee this morning for thy word. Thank thee again for the truthfulness of thy word. And we thank thee for this comforter that thou hast sent. Because thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has asked for him for thy children. Thankful this morning for each one here that is saved. That each one of us that are saved, we have that Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And he's there to guide us. He's there to teach us all things. He's there to bring to remembrance things that we have been told before from thy word. Things that we've been shown from thy word. Bring them to remembrance. He's there to help us that we can walk faithfully with thee. That we can be a blessing to others. We're thankful for that. We pray, Father, if there's someone here this morning that is unsaved, that they might see their need to be saved today. They might repent of their sin and ask for forgiveness through the blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, for thy mercy and grace toward us. And we thank thee for each one that was able to come out this morning. I pray that thy word would bear fruit in each heart that is here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You take your hymn books and turn to me to number 171. Blessed be the fountain. And we'll stand and sing that together, please.
Are healed. Though I wander far. winter that snowed. Barney was the crown that he wore, and the cross his body ordained. Grievous were the sorrows he bore, but he suffered thus not in vain. May I to the fountain be led, may you cleanse my sins here below. Wash me in the blood that he shed, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than the snow. Whiter than the snow. Wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and I shall be whiter than snow. Father, I have wandered from thee, often has my heart gone astray. Crimson do my sins seem to be, water cannot wash them away. Jesus, to the fountain of thine, leading on thy promise I go. And I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than the snow. Whiter than the snow. Wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and I shall be whiter than snow.
Father, we're thankful that we can be washed whiter than snow. Thankful, Father, for the blood of thy Son that cleanses us of our sin. Even for those of us that are saved, when we sin against thee, Father, we're thankful that we can come to thee and ask forgiveness through the blood of thy Son. Be cleansed of that sin and be brought into right fellowship with thee again. Thank thee for that blessing. We pray, Father, that each one of us here would have our sins washed away today, that we would know thy peace in our heart. Again, we pray if there's someone here that does not have that peace today, that they might want to know that before they leave this place, that they could have thy blessing resting upon them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.